How many of you that are here today are known for your positive attitude? One, two, three, four. All right. How many knows that there's a difference between a positive thought or positive thinking and trusting in God? Because I can have positive thoughts and think positive things, but if God isn't in it, not one thing's going to happen. But we believe that we can hear from God, and my desire is that you hear from God today through His Word. Amen? And it might be that the Holy Spirit will speak to you while you're sitting there, and it may not have anything to do with what I'm saying. And if God wants to do that, that's okay too, right? So, we're going to look in just a minute at what happens with the children of Israel after they get on the other side of the Red Sea, after the deliverance from God. But thinking about positive thoughts here, I was reminded of the two hunters that went to Canada for a while. They wanted to hunt moose. Now, in my younger days, I used to put my boat on the back of my vehicle and put my trailer on the back of my vehicle, and I would head up to Canada and go bear hunting. That was during the archery season. And I'd go fishing as well. I figured if you're going to be there, you might as well get something. And these two hunters went up to Canada to hunt moose. Pilot had flown them in and arranged ahead of time to fly in and pick them up. And after a week of hunting, the pilot taxied into the grass landing strip where the hunters stood with all of their equipment and two moose that they had shot. Pilot got out of the plane, looked over the men's equipment and the two moose, and he then said, guys, I'm sorry, but we can't take both moose back with us. There'll be too much weight, and the plane will never get off of the ground. And the hunters looked at each other, and one of them said, we think you'll be able to get up okay. Last year, we came up here with the same equipment. We shot two moose about the same size as these, and the pilot who picked us up had a plane about the same size as yours, and we got off the ground just fine. Pilot thought for a moment and said, well, if you think it can be done, we'll give it a shot. So they loaded up the equipment and put the two moose in the plane, climbed aboard. The pilot taxied back as far as he could on the grass strip and revved the engine, headed down the strip as fast as he could, and began to pull the plane up, and the plane bounced a couple of times and then finally lifted off the ground, flew a short way, and crashed. About 15 minutes later, one of the two hunters regained consciousness, looked over at his buddy. His buddy was just coming to. They kind of dazedly look around for a little bit. The one hunter said to the other, where do you think we are? The other guy looks out the window. He said, I think we're about 200 yards farther than last year. They had gotten off the ground last year, but they crashed too. In chapter 15 of Exodus, after the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, when the Egyptians had been pursuing the Israelites and the Israelites went through the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursued them. And by the hand of God, He caused the sea to come back in on itself, and all of the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea who were pursuing the Israelites. The sister of Moses and Aaron, whose name was Miriam, began to celebrate on the other side of the Red Sea. And Miriam took a tambourine in her hand. Oh, by the way, John would probably love for all of you to bring a tambourine on Sundays, and all of you do it to different beats, right? Miriam took a tambourine in her hand and began to sing, praising God for the deliverance that he had given to them. And all of the ladies in the camp joined in, and they began to praise God, and I assume began to join in the song that she was singing. And they danced before the Lord in a spirit of praise and joy. Any of you really good at dancing? I see one, Zula, or what? Ula, okay. Oh, yes. Irish dancing. I am very good at dancing, just so you know that. I have taken classes. I have a certificate in dancing. The only problem is, once I completed the course, I thought, I can do this. I can take some other kind of dancing. And so a friend of mine who was Puerto Rican said, hey, I want you to come with me tonight. My mom teaches salsa. The only thing I knew about salsa was I used it on my tacos. And he said, I'd like for you to come with me and my wife and see what we do. And so I went. And I'm watching these people, mostly Puerto Ricans and Hispanics, dancing. And his mother comes over to me, takes me by the hand, and pulls me up and says, I believe you're my son's friend. And he says, you're a pastor. I said, I am. And she says, I want to show you how to do this. I said, oh no, I'm sorry. I have two left feet. And I can't do that. No, I can teach anyone. And she did. So now I'm a great salsa dancer. No, the reality was I decided I have a lot to learn. And so I enrolled my wife and myself in salsa dancing at the university. I paid for the class, and Miriam and I went, and I found out not only do I have two left feet, my hips do not bend like other people's hips bend. In fact, I figured out I have very little rhythm. And after the second class, it was actually during the second class, had my phone in my pocket, and I pulled it out and looked at it, excused myself, went outside, and acted like I had a phone call. Went back in and said to my wife, we have to go. She said, oh, who is it? I said, I'll tell you later. I never returned. Miriam danced before the Lord with all of the women of Israel, praising God and giving him thanks for what he had done. In chapter 16, their joy and their praise turns to grumbling, murmuring, and complaining when life got hard. We've all been guilty of it, haven't we? God is good all of the time until he let this happen to me. God is good all of the time as long as I can pay all of my bills, as long as I'm in good health, as long as the Kansas City Chiefs win. Sorry about that, John. they get down the road just a little bit, and all of a sudden the Israelites lose their joy and they're trusting God when things get tough. And complaining to others didn't improve their attitude at all. Do you ever recognize that in your own life? Complaining to other people doesn't improve your attitude. And it doesn't contribute to us having a spirit of praise. Have you ever been around someone who complained all of the time? How did you feel? Did you want to hang with them? Hey, let's get together. I love hearing you complain. I love hearing you tell me all of the problems that you have in life, because I don't have any, and it's really neat to hear somebody else complain about all of their problems. Well, let's look at Exodus 16 and see what happens. We're going to begin with verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." How would you have liked to have been Moses about then? When they were being pursued by the Egyptians in chapter 14, they complained that Moses should have left them alone to die in Egypt rather than to die in the wilderness. And God provided for them by dividing the Red Sea and letting them pass across on dry ground. Then in chapter 15, it says they grumbled against Moses when the water that they came to was bitter. And you'll read that after their complaining, God showed Moses a log to put into the water. And when he put it into the water, it became sweet. And now they are complaining again. First pick. This picture and all of the ones to follow are original photographs taken by Moses' photography and camera studio. They're complaining because they're hungry. They want meat and bread to eat. And we pick up with verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumbled against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." There's another picture. I wonder if we really realize that our complaining and grumbling is often counterproductive to our happiness and joy. The Israelites didn't believe that they could trust God to provide for them, and their lack of faith, in spite of what God had done for them, resulted in the entire congregation protesting against God. They were a negative, pessimistic, disobedient people. And if there's any of you that are here like that, God help you. And if I get like that, God help me. God's mercy and grace leads to him providing meat and bread for them. So in the evening, verse 13, quail came and covered the camp. Now, when I lived in North Dakota, I was a bird hunter. I had a bird dog. I hunted pheasants. I hunted quail. I hunted ducks and geese. I enjoyed bird hunting. And then I found that quail mate for life, and I felt bad that I just shot one, so I meant to make sure I shot both of them after that. Joking with you guys. Quail came and covered the camp. Can you imagine the excitement of the people as they ran out of their tents in the evening, catching quail left and right, or clubbing them down, however they caught them, and then pigging out on barbecued quail. There's not a lot of meat in quail. They're pretty tiny. And the people fill their bellies with quail. And in the morning, verse 13, oh, there's a couple of pics up here, I think, for that. You just go on to the second one there. In the morning, dew lay around the ground. Do I have a couple of people that can help me back there? When the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness, it says, verse 13, a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost, on the ground. You can go ahead and pass them out. This, guys, is what manna looked like if you went to Winco and tried to figure out what does manna look like. Now, you can taste it. It's good. I just put it in there yesterday. Oh, wait a minute, before you eat it, I put it in there yesterday. It could be full of worms. They come out of their tents in the morning, and there is this dew-like substance on the ground. It's flake-like. It's fine as frost on the ground. And it says in verse 15, when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, if they were from Washington, they said, what is it? If they were from where I was born, Kentucky, they said, what dat? And in the Hebrew, that was the name. What's that? What is it? And that's the Hebrew word for manna. Or manna is the Hebrew word for what's that? They didn't have a clue what it was. There's another picture of that. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. God, in his grace, in his mercy, provided meat for them in the evening. And then in the morning, he provides this, what's that, for them to eat. And verse 31 says, it was like coriander seed. And I looked through all of the seed there at Winco and couldn't find any. That it was white. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And on this box of crackers, it says it was wafer with honey, and I got it home, and then I saw that it also said with mustard. So that's the other flavor you're getting in that. It's believed that there are around 2 million people in this caravan that God was leading through the land of the Sinai Peninsula. And God provided enough manna for each of them to gather about an omer, which is about 2 quarts of manna each day. which would have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 240 boxcars of manna every day for the next 40 years. Can you imagine having breakfast of manna every day for 40 years? I imagine that kind of got old, probably. But God promised to meet all of our needs, not all of our greed. And he provided food for them in the mornings. They probably had baked manna, fried manna, boiled manna, pineapple upside down manna. They could have raised money by selling the Mother Moses cookbook of 1,001 ways to prepare manna. Every day there's manna. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking about if my wife was to prepare me oatmeal. That's what comes to my mind. Not just a little bit, a lot of oatmeal. And every day she gives me oatmeal. After a while, I am going to be full of oatmeal. And I'm going to probably ask for something else if she has it. But if she doesn't, I'll probably eat the oatmeal. And for 40 years, God provided the manna for them to eat. Numbers chapter 11 says they could grind it, they could beat it, they could bake it in pans, and I imagine they tried every way possible to fix this manna. I find the symbolism of the bread from heaven being a picture of Jesus being the bread of life to us. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus refers to this. So if you want to turn to the scripture or read on the screen with me, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives light to the world." So Jesus is saying here in the Gospel of John, "I am the bread of life." When your forefathers received bread from God, it wasn't Moses who provided this for him. It was God himself. And then in verse 48, he says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." It's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus says, "I have come from my Father. I have come from heaven. I am the bread of life. And if you eat of my flesh, you too shall live forever." I was sitting in the coffee shop a couple of weeks ago, and there was a lady who began having a conversation with me and found out that she was Catholic. And we talked about this. She said, "Now, what's the difference when you take communion and when we take communion?" I said, "Well, we believe that the elements of communion, the bread and the juice, which we normally take instead of the wine, we believe it represents the body and the blood of Christ." And she said, "Well, we believe that it actually becomes the bread or the body of Christ and the blood of Christ." And I said, "That's a theology that we call transubstantiation. We believe that Jesus is telling us that this represents his body, and it hung on a cross so that when we are able to partake of communion together, we have a mental picture, we have a symbolism of the body of Christ. But it's not really the body of Christ. It doesn't become that again, or we'd be crucifying Jesus all over again, wouldn't we? She said, well, I haven't thought about that. And so she gets her Bible and she turns to a passage of Scripture and she says, well, Jesus says here that unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot be my disciple. How can it not be his real flesh and real blood? I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God? She said, of course. I said, do you think that Jesus becomes a real sheep? She said, nope. I said, but he represents what he's talking about there in Scripture, doesn't he? She said, yeah. Well, I'm going to talk with my priest about this. I'd love to talk with him. If you ever want to bring him in. Now, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. How do we eat the bread of life, guys? Think about that. How do we eat the bread of life? Jesus is the Word. How do we partake of the Word? Jesus is the rock. Jesus is going to say, and we're going to look at it in just a little bit, that he is the water of life. So, God has a plan for the Israelites. He provides this manna. God's plan for them and for us sometimes leads us into situations that may be very difficult to understand. Whether his path leads over the mountain or into the valley or through the sea, God promises to lead us if we will follow him. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 16. We'll pick up with verse 15. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it until till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. It's a picture of this. Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers, or about a gallon each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. So here's another picture of them eating on the Sabbath day. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. So here's a picture of empty baskets. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Let me just remind you, God did this for 40 years until they came into the promised land. Church, God has promised to supply all of your needs, according to Philippians 4:19, until you arrive in the promised land. God has promised eternal life to us, right? To those of us who believed, and until we arrive in the place that God has prepared for those who love him, he said, I will be your provision. My God shall supply all of your needs, all of them, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus is telling us something that really hits to the core, I think, of us here in America. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, guys, you would think after this supernatural display of God's provision for his people, you would think that the people would remember the goodness of God, but it was only going to last, unfortunately, until the next problem came up in their lives. How do we respond when problems come up in our lives? I would say most of the phone calls I have gotten when I pastored a much larger church were from people who had problems in their life. Last Sunday, after preaching at the church in Missoula, my son said, if you'd like prayer, we will be here to pray with you. There were a few people that came up and very tearfully expressed their love for me, and I was in tears as well. Most of them that came up asked me if I would pray for a problem that they had. And I would say God teaches us that we are to bring our needs to him. When I pastored in North Dakota, we would sing a song during the worship time just before we had corporate prayer together. And we would sing this song, bring all your needs to the altar, bring all your needs to the Lord. He is so willing and able to help you. Bring all your needs to the Lord. And during that song, people would get out of their chairs and they would come to the front and they would kneel in at the altars and pray. And I would lead in prayer during that time, most of the time. God teaches us that we are to bring our needs to Him. But as I mentioned, there's a big difference between asking God for something and complaining to God about something. A big difference. I have been interested at times in listening to people who had a need and wanted my help, but they wanted to complain to me, first of all, about all the other churches that didn't help them. Who are they grumbling about? Who is it they really are attacking? It's really God who is our provider, isn't He? When we come to God and we ask God to meet all of our needs, He has promised to meet our needs. And at the same time, He teaches us that we are not to be murmuring and complaining and grumbling like the Israelites back in the wilderness. And you would have thought that there had been so many supernatural things happen that there is no way they would complain again. So we come to the next chapter, chapter 17. And all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages. I'm reading verse 1. According to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses. There's a picture of them. Nice that Moses took this picture. And he says, or they say, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cries to the Lord, another picture, what shall I do with this people? They are, what happened to my picture? There we go. All right. Thank you. I just making sure it was up there. They are almost ready to stone me. If I had been Moses, like I said in my men's group on Tuesday, I would have said to God, I would have done some murmuring and complaining of my own. Why in the world did you give me these people? Because I like people who like me. I like to be loved. I like people to appreciate what I've done for them. And I like people who will, in return, like to be with me. And these people have complained over and over again to Moses, really complaining to God, why in the world did you do this? Why have you brought us here just to die in the wilderness? We're thirsty. We don't have anything to drink. And Moses cries to the Lord, what shall I do with them? In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. In England, they don't bring water to your table at a restaurant unless you ask for it, and then they charge you. It doesn't matter whether you complain about it or not. You can say to your wife, can you believe they don't even give us water to drink here at the table? You can complain to the waitress and say, how come there's not water here? And they would say, you haven't ordered it, sir. And then they will bring you a pitcher of water, usually in a blue container, and it will cost you started to say how much, but it's in pounds there, so it doesn't really matter. You can either complain or you can nicely ask. I can tell you it goes much better if you ask for water with a smile. And people appreciate it. Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. This group of people were in the habit of complaining about any need that they had. In verse 5, the Lord says to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it. Here's three pictures in a row. The people will drink it. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people. Massah means testing. Meribah means quarreling. Because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So in spite of their complaining, God provided water for them that came out of the rock. And once again, we see the symbolism of water coming out of the rock pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the rock. He is the water of life. And whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. Jesus tells that to a woman that he met one day at the well, doesn't he? It will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now my question to you is, do you trust God for everything in your life? Are you following him without complaining? Will you become a man or a woman who rejoices in all things? God has given you a purpose in this life. Are you fulfilling it? You were planned for God's pleasure. You were planned to worship him. Do you worship him? Or does it just happen on Sundays? When you get up in the morning or sometime during the day, do you eat of the manna that he gives you? The word of God. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We sang about that this morning. You were planned for God's pleasure, to be a worshiper of him. You were formed for God's family, that is fellowship. You were created to become like Christ. That's discipleship. How many of you, when you look at me, you think, oh, there is a man that's just like Jesus? Don't raise your hands. I'm still struggling. I'm still pressing. I'm still working on things in my own life. But my desire is to be more like him. So when I recognize in my life, oh man, John, you just blew it, I realize I have to bring my life into alignment with him. You ever have somebody wave at you and you're in your car with one finger? What's your response? You pray for him? Good for you. We're praying for you when we see you in the car driving on the wrong side of the road. No. Discipleship, becoming more like Christ. That's his purpose for you guys. And you were shaped for ministry. You were shaped to share what God is doing in your life. Not just on Sunday. You know, it's neat when people that love you and people that are in alignment with you and love Jesus, they hear what you have to say. Are you willing to share your life with people that have not yet tasted of the good things of God, who haven't yet drunk from his well? Over and over again, I am reminded I have a purpose. The purpose is about God. It's about fellowship. It's about worship. It's about bringing my life into conformity with God and being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'll wrap it up with this. Guy just got out of the army. His name was Roger. He was hitchhiking his way home. He said he would never forget the date, May 7th. His heavy suitcase was with him as he's hitchhiking. He was anxious to take off his army uniform and get home and put on regular clothes again. And flashing the hitchhiker sign to the oncoming car, he realized this is probably not going to work because the car that was coming toward him was a very nice, black, sleek, new Cadillac, and he figured they wouldn't pull over for him. But to his surprise, the car stopped, the passenger door opened, and he put his suitcase into the back seat and got into the passenger side. And the guy says to him, "Are you going home?" And he said, "I am." And he says, "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." He says, "Well, I'm not going quite that far. Do you live in Chicago?" He says, "Well, I have a business there. My name is Hanover." And after talking about many things, Roger, this guy from the army who had just fought in the war and had come home, felt a compulsion to share his faith with this man. But he kept putting it off during this trip. And he realized they were just about 30 minutes from his home, and it was now or never. So Roger said, "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk with you about something very important." And he proceeded to explain the way of salvation to him. And he asked him if he would like to receive Jesus as his Savior. And to Roger's astonishment, the man pulls over to the side of the road, and he thought that he's probably going to tell me just to get on out of the car. But instead, he told Roger, "I would very much like to do that." And he began to weep. And Roger led him in prayer to inviting Jesus to be his Lord and his Savior. Down the road a little farther, Roger got out of the car. And about 5 years go by when he is in Chicago. And before he left home, he found the business card of Mr. Hanover. And so he went to this address. A receptionist met him. There was a sign on the front of the building that said Hanover Enterprises. And he asked the receptionist if he could meet Mr. Hanover. And she said, "Well, that would be impossible to do, but I could see if Mrs. Hanover would be willing to talk with you." He was ushered into a very nice office. He found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s, and she extended her hand and said, "I understand that you knew my husband." And he shared with him, or with her, "I met him about 5 years ago." And she said, "Do you know when that was?" He said, "It was on May 7th. And he wondered if he should mention about what happened in the car as he shared his testimony with Mr. Hanover. And he finally said, "I would like to share this with you. Before I left your husband, He pulled over to the side of the road. And I talked with him about how to have eternal life and how to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Mrs. Hanover, he invited Jesus into his heart that day. And she began to sob. And getting a grip on herself, she sobbed and said to him, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed that God was going to save him. But on May 7th, he was killed in a car accident, apparently right after he dropped you off." And she said, "I had been a follower of Jesus, but on that day, I quit following Jesus because I thought God had let me down and my husband died without ever knowing Jesus." Listen, guys, God has given us a purpose. It's more than eating, it's more than drinking, it's more than watching the Super Bowl. The purpose that God has created us for extends beyond ourselves. So whenever you are in a place where the Spirit of God speaks to you, listen to what He says. Because it may be that God has placed you there for a divine purpose, and possibly that purpose is to help someone else come to know Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Realize I've preached longer than I meant to, so we won't worship at the end. But let's just pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And like the Israelites who grumbled and complained, I ask that you would forgive us of those times in our lives when instead of coming before you with thanksgiving and bringing our request to you, we simply griped and complained about what we didn't have. Lord, I also ask that you would remind us again and again that we have been created for the purpose of worshiping you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to eat the bread of life, to drink from the springs of water that you have provided for us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to make us into the men and women that you desire us to be. So, Lord, while we attempt to bring our lives into alignment with you, may we also recognize that you are calling us to share this good news with others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.